Well, tonight we continue our series on church history. As we said, we'll be looking here and there at church theology as they addressed heresies. Tonight, we're looking at the Arian controversy. The Arian controversy. We're still in the 4th century AD. So that's where we've been for a while. You remember it began with Constantine's conversion, the emperor in the west at that time. There were two emperors in the Roman Empire, one over the east side, one over the west. And Constantine was over the west. And he was converted because he had a vision of the cross the night before the battle at Milvian Bridge in 312 AD. And Constantine brought toleration to Christianity, which had been persecuted. Every now and then there was lulls when there were external enemies against the Roman Empire, and they were busy fighting external enemies. But once they kind of got security, then there was persecution against Christians within the empire. Constantine brought toleration. And he had an agreement, you remember, with the emperor of the East that both paganism and Christianity would be tolerated. Well, over time, then the emperor of the East again started persecuting Christians. So Constantine took him on in battle and regarded it a holy war to free Christians from persecution. Well, he didn't establish Christianity as the official religion of the empire, but he protected them from persecution, and Christianity was tolerated. And it was Theodosius the Great, toward the end of the 300s AD, end of the 4th century, who actually established Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, once Christians were no longer persecuted, then they had opportunity to develop a lot within the church. And we've looked at church organization, how they structured themselves, the patriarchs, fathers, the five fathers, along with the provincial archbishops over each province, and then they met twice a year, the bishops within each province. We've looked at certain practices that began during the 300s, dealing with Lent, 40 days of Lent before Easter, the celebration of Good Friday. We've looked at the celebration of Christmas on December 25th that began at this time in the 300s in the 4th century. And we alluded to this a little bit when we addressed teaching. At the time, we just mentioned it with the Donatists and Arianism in passing. And now is when we're going to dive deep into the Arian controversy of the 4th century of the 300s AD. We're following Nick Needham's 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. Several volumes. We have them now in the church library. So we're getting toward the end of the first volume, actually. Essentially, the first volume ends when the West falls, when Rome falls in 410 AD, and then what happens in the East as well at that time. But we're in the 300s, so we're real close to that. But this is a huge issue, and Nick Needham spends a lot of time on it. He does an excellent job on it. So we're going to look at it in detail. I have a quote from Nick Needham here, the church historian. It's Doctrines of Grace, Baptist church historian. Nick Needham says this, quote, "The Arian controversy was the greatest theological controversy in the history of Christianity," unquote. Say it again. "The Arian controversy was the greatest theological controversy in the history of Christianity," unquote. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16, and you have this wonderful section. Many of you are aware of it, but the confession of Peter. Look at verse 13 and following, Matthew chapter 16, 13 and following. Hear now the words of God. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ," literally the anointed one, the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." I'll say a little bit on that in a minute. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," it's not Peter himself, we as Protestants would say it's on his confession, "that on this rock, the rock of your confession, who I am, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that confession, on that rock," Christ says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He's not yet ready to go to the cross at this point. But the confession is critical. It's on this confession that Jesus Christ will build his church. 2,000 years of Christ's power is the title of Nick Needham's volumes. 2,000 years of Christ's power, Christ building his church on this confession. You are the Christ, the anointed one, meaning prophet, priest, and king, right? We're covering that through the Westminster Shorter Catechism series on Sunday evenings. Three offices in the Old Testament were anointed: prophet, priest, and king. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ, a prophet, priest, and king. The Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. We put up here on the board, who is Jesus Christ? That's what this controversy is all about, the Arian controversy. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he God in the flesh or created like us? Is he God in the flesh or is he created like us? And what we're going to see, things turn on how you define Son. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? So as an intro here, it will turn on whether this Son is created, as Arius will say, the first created being of the Father, or whether the Son, as Origen would say, is divine, is God, but less God than the Father. Or, thirdly, as the Nicenes, those who followed the Nicene Creed, would say, he is the Son who is God and equal, not inferior, to the Father. You end up with three positions. Arius will say that he is the Son as the first created from the Father. There was a time when he did not exist. That's what Arius will say. Origen, and we've covered Origen already. Origen of Alexandria died 253 from persecution, wounds from persecution. But Origen was very good at stressing that he's the only begotten Son. Very good at that. But he had the view, the false view, that he's less than the Father. He's inferior. He's God, but Origen had the view that there are gradations or levels of divinity, more along pagan ideas. Okay? And the third one, which is the biblical view, is the Nicene view of the Nicene Creed that we'll be covering. The Nicene Creed says that Jesus is the only begotten Son. He's eternal, equal with the Father, truly God, no less, not inferior, no less than the Father. Equal in power and glory. You get me? Three positions. And they'll be fighting it out in the fourth century. Is he as the Son just the first created being from the Father? Just one God, one person, God the Father, And he creates the sun, who's a created being. That's Arius. That's alive and well in our day through the Jehovah's Witnesses. Essentially started 1870 AD, the JWs. And they're around all over. Some of the Korean have had contact with them. This is the Arian view, that Jesus is solely a created being, not eternal. They may say he's the Son of God. What they mean by that is just created, not eternal. Okay. The other view we'll see is Origen of Alexandria is that there's different levels of gods. There's gradations or levels of God. God the Father is God, but God the Son is the only begotten, but he's a little inferior. And then there'll be the Nicene Creed view that we'll cover, which is the biblical view, that the Son of God is eternal, just as the Father, equal in power and glory, equal in nature and essence with the Father. One God, one nature, one essence, two persons, as well as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. All three, one nature, one God. Three persons in one essence. But the great battle at this time is dealing with the Son, who is Jesus Christ. Okay? So just because someone says he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have to say, well, what do you mean by Son? Arian means something different. Origen of Alexandria means something different than what you or I believe. But they may assert, see, those words. You get me? Jehovah's Witnesses may come to you and say, oh, I believe in the Son of God. And you look and say, well, what do you mean by that? Power of a lie is its closest to the truth. And definitions, everything proceeds by definitions. And as we're going to see, too, there was confusion of what words meant. Okay, we're going to see that. And that extended this battle for 50 years because there was confusion about what words meant between these three groups. And one group was able to pit two groups against each other for 50 years. Okay, but this is where Pastor Ron and I have stressed many, many times definitions are so important to understand, to know what we mean by using a particular word. And that's why the catechisms are so good too. Westminster Shorter Catechism, going through that, because it's big on biblical definitions, defining things biblically and clearly. And that's what the Nicene Creed's trying to do. Okay, so let's work through this here in the outline, then, in the Arian controversy. This was the greatest theological controversy in the history of Christianity. It's the center of who is our Savior? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he God in the flesh? Or created like us. So, in the outline then, for this section, number one, from the beginnings to the Council of Nicaea. From the beginnings to the Council of Nicaea. Some of this history we've already covered, but we're going to go back through it then, through the 300s here. When Constantine, the first Christian Roman emperor, conquered the eastern side of the empire in 324 AD, he considered it a holy war to stop the Eastern Emperor from persecuting Christians. They had an agreement that pagans and Christians would both be tolerated. After Constantine gained full control over the West, the Battle of Milvian Bridge in 312 AD. Well, once Constantine, then the first Christian Roman Emperor, conquered the eastern side of the empire in 324 AD, he found a fierce doctrinal dispute going on in the East. And it began in Alexandria in 318 AD. You remember the city of Alexandria, northeast Africa, in Egypt, on the coast of the Mediterranean. Remember, the city of Alexandria was the cultural center of the Roman Empire. Though Rome in Italy was the capital of the Roman Empire, the actual cultural, philosophical, cultural center was Alexandria, where you have lots of thinkers, but this is where you can get heresies coming out of that. So it began in Alexandria here, the Arian controversy in 318 AD. 6 years after the Milvian Bridge, 6 years after Constantine's conversion. Listen to how Nick Needham describes Arius at this time. An elderly, cultured, ascetic presbyter. An elderly, cultured, ascetic presbyter. Ascetic is one who rejects worldly pleasures and worldly wealth. So he lives a poverty lifestyle. He's an ascetic. An elderly man and a cultured man. Knows literature and philosophy. He's very cultured. But a presbyter, an elder in the church, not a bishop. Arius lived 256 A.D. to 336 A.D. 256 to 336 A.D. And he was one who believed strongly in monotheism, that there's one God. And he believed the Father alone is God. He believed the Father alone is God. He's one who he couldn't get past this idea that in one essence you could have multiple persons. We must never think that God is like us. Psalm 50, verse 21. Thermu, you're of one person and you have one nature. You're one. In our existence as human beings, Ku is one nature, one person. That's what we're used to. So if you think that about God, you would reject the idea that there could be multiple persons in one nature. When you think God's like us, you say, oh, must be just one person in one nature. This is the way Arius looked at God, to say, God is one, yes. Monotheism, it's only one living and true God. And he asserted that the Father alone is God. Arius said that the Logos, you know, the Greek word that we have at the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for Word there is Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And it's referred to as the Son. It goes on to be referred to as the only begotten Son in John 1:14 and John 1:18. The only begotten Son of God. He has declared the Father. John 1:18. So the Logos is the Son. Well, Arius said that the Logos or Son was a created being formed out of nothing by the Father, who is God, before the universe was made. Essentially, Arius believed God is one, he's the Father, eternally he alone existed, and then he created the Son before the universe comes into being. So, in Arius's mind then, there was a time when the Son did not exist, but was the first and greatest of all created things. So eternally there was God the Father alone. And then at one point, according to Arius, he created the Son of God. Well, then in Arius's mind, there was a time when the Son of God did not exist, since he was created. But in Arius's mind then, because the Son of God was created first, then the Son of God is the first and greatest of all created things. In Arius's mind, the Son of God then was closer to God than all others, than all other created things, since he was created first. And the rest of creation relates to God through the Son. In other words, the rest of creation relates to God the Father through God the Son, who created everything else. That's a little bit of Gnosticism there. when I think about it. Because Gnosticism had the idea, we covered that, Gnosticism had the idea that physical things were bad, and therefore God himself would not directly create physical things. Like here, then, you have a lesser being creating creation, the rest of the universe. For Arius, only the Father was truly God, infinite, eternal, and uncreated. Arius said that if both the Father and the Son were God, then there would be two gods. Because he's thinking in his mind, with a person, Thermu, you're a person, there's a nature tied to it. That's who we are as human beings. Sue, you have you're a person, and you have one nature. So he's thinking, if there's two persons as God, then there must be two gods, two natures. That's committing the false idea of thinking God is like us. Psalm 50, verse 21, God said, do not think that I am like you. Now, Arius did reject Origen of Alexandria's view. Origen of Alexandria died 253 AD from wounds that he experienced from persecution for his faith. And again, think Arius was born just 3 years after Origen of Alexandria's death. After Origen's death, Origen died 253 AD, Arius was born 256. Okay? So Arius was born just 3 years after Origen died. You can see that there's not too much difference, right? Well, Arius rejected Origen of Alexandria's view that there could be degrees or grades of divinity, with the Son of God being less God than God the Father. Most Eastern bishops had accepted Origen's views. You say, well, what was the dominant view among bishops in the Catholic Church in the Eastern side of the empire? Most Eastern bishops had accepted Origen's views. Origen believed then that the Son is the eternal only begotten Son of God, but inferior to God the Father, a little less divine. He believed that there could be degrees or grades of divinity. I remember Sproul liked to use this analogy with a woman to say the woman is either pregnant or not pregnant. There's no middle ground there. So you're either God or you're not God. There's no gradations. There's no, well, partially pregnant. No, there's no such thing as partially pregnant. The woman is either pregnant or not pregnant. This is one of those situations. You're either God, truly God, or you're not. There's no gradations. By definition, you have to be infinite, eternal, unchanging, uncreated, self-existent, self-reliant and independent, and all of the attributes and characteristics required of God you have to have to be God. No gradations. you get me on that. Okay? That's the response to Origen. You say, no, that's nonsense to speak that way of degrees or grades of divinity. But most Eastern bishops in the Catholic Church at this time in the 300s AD had accepted Origen's views. Many of them, you remember, had come out of paganism. So they're more apt to think this way. This false idea of levels of gods and goddesses is what they came out of. That some are more divine than others. Arius believed that there can only be one God, infinitely separated from all creation. And he viewed then that there can only be one person tied to one God. One nature. Now, Arius's view, as we've said, is almost identical today with the Jehovah's Witnesses, JWs. In America, we enjoy under the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution free exercise of religion. Now, what came out of that in the 1800s was many heresies. Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses. So different heresies arose, offshoots from Christianity that are false, that reject key truths of Christianity. Those embracing Arius' views and Jehovah's Witnesses' views wind up in hell. Now, this is the example, though, that there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. This is why it's important for us to study church history. These things, the church has fought this before in the past. We should be able to address Jehovah's Witnesses real clearly nowadays. We've got the Nicene Creed addressing the biblical viewpoint. So how did this story play out, right? It's history. It's his story. It's a story. So what happened here is Arius was strongly opposed by his bishop, Alexander. Arius is just a presbyter. He's just an elder in the church. He's not a bishop. He's not an overseer. He's not the pastor or minister. In the city of Alexandria, a man named Alexander was the bishop. And Arius was strongly opposed by his bishop, Alexander, who also was unhappy with Origen's views. Alexander drew an opposite conclusion than Arius, that the Son was truly God, and this did not mean that there were two gods. That's Alexander. That's our view. That God the Father is truly God, God the Son is truly God, but that does not mean there's two gods. You can have multiple persons in one essence. That was the bishop of Alexandria at that time. Arius' own bishop embraced the biblical view that the Son of God is truly God and not inferior to the Father, equal with the Father. And that does not mean there's two different gods. Well, Alexander, the bishop of Alexandria, assembled a council of bishops in Egypt in 320 AD who removed Arius for his heresy. So this heresy began in 318 AD by Arius. 2 years later, in 320 AD, his own bishop, Alexander, removes him, kicks him out. This is false. You're gone. But he assembled a council of local bishops in Egypt to give their assessment, to say, yes, this is heresy regarding who the Son is. Well, Arius traveled to Palestine, getting support from other Eastern bishops. He didn't recant. He didn't repent. He is hardening his position and seeking further support from others. Traveled to Palestine, getting other support from other Eastern bishops who had studied under a man named Lucian of Antioch, who died in 312 AD, and he had similar views to Arius. A teacher in the Catholic Church, Lucian of Antioch. Many other bishops in the East had studied under this Lucian. Lucian taught similar views as Arius, that the Son is just a created being. So some church historians call Lucian the father of Arianism. Lucian died 312 AD. Lucian died 312 AD, the same year as the Milvian Bridge, where Constantine was converted. 312 AD is 6 years before Arius began teaching the falsehood in Alexandria, is when Lucian died. Lucian died 6 years before Arius was teaching his false views in Alexandria. That's why some church historians refer to Lucian as the actual father of Arianism, because he was teaching this falsehood that Arius was teaching before Arius did. Well, bishops in the East began to take sides then. because Arius is traveling. And he's saying, who's with me? He's creating controversy. He didn't repent. And bishops in the East begin to take sides. Are we with the Bishop Alexander, the bishop of the church at Alexandria? Or are we with Arius? Arius said that the Son of God was inferior to God the Father, but Alexander, the Bishop Alexander, said that the Son of God is equal with the Father. Significantly, Origen of Alexandria, who died 253 AD, Origen believes in these gradations or grades of divinity, that some are more God than others. But Origen never said that the Son was created. Never said the Son was created. He believed he was eternally begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. And we covered that when we went through Origen of Alexandria. Origen of Alexandria believed that the Son of God is eternal, not created, proceeding of the Father, begotten of the Father eternally. But he believed he was inferior. He was God, but inferior to God the Father. Constantine believed it was his duty to restore unity to the divided church. Again, we've covered that. The emperors of Rome had the imperium power. That goes all the way back to the beginning of Rome with Romulus. In 753 BC, kings, the period of the kings, had the imperial power. They were the commander-in-chief. They headed the army of Rome, but they were also the head of the church. So whoever headed the Roman Empire, the government, headed the church. That was a pagan church before Constantine's conversion. They were all pagans. But that's where Constantine didn't think anything of it. He just says, well, this is my duty to be in charge then of Christianity. He's the one that summoned the first ecumenical council of bishops. And bishops came from all over the Eastern Empire. A few bishops came from the West to settle this dispute. Ecumenical means from all the known world at that time in the Roman Empire. The council, this Nicene council, met at Nicaea. That's why it's called the Nicene Council. And Nicaea was a place in northwest Asia Minor. So present-day Turkey, you think where that is in your mind? Northwest Asia Minor is where they met at this city, Nicaea, in 325 AD. Altogether, it was about 300 bishops, mainly from the east, some from the west, and there were many more presbyters and deacons, many more elders and deacons, but about 300 bishops. Constantine took an active part in the debates, in a sense acting as chairman. His advisor, we've talked about this before, his advisor was a Western bishop, Hosius of Cordova in Spain. He is the one who was advising Constantine on moral issues, ethical issues. Remember in what he was doing for punishments and reforming, trying to prohibit the gladiator games for all their extreme violence, trying to prevent the murder of little children. The pagans, if they didn't like a child, they got rid of the child. And he was providing aid then to needy mothers, trying to prevent the killing of little children. He was reforming the laws because he was now Christian, but he was getting advice on these biblical moral matters from this bishop, Hosius of Cordova. But he also got advice here, acting as chairman of the Nicene Council. And this bishop, Hosius of Cordova, believed strongly in Christ's full deity, as did almost all Western Christians. So that's different than the Eastern. The Eastern bishops primarily accepted Origen's views. Origen's views believed that Jesus is truly God, but inferior to the Father. Believed in gradations of divinity. But in the West, almost all Christians in the West believed Christ is the only begotten, eternal Son of God, truly, fully God. Not inferior, but equal with the Father. And this, his advisor was a good conservative, biblical conservative, interestingly. So the Creed of Nicaea, I put here at the bottom. It's not that long. What is underlined are the specific anti-Arian statements. The specific statements that are anti-Arian, what we would say anti-Jehovah's Witnesses in our day, are underlined. Okay, so let me read the Creed of Nicaea. It states, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of all things visible and invisible, and in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, only begotten." That is, in other words, this is what we mean by only begotten. "From the essence of the Father," these statements are anti-Arian, anti-Jehovah's Witnesses. "Only begotten," that is, "from the essence of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, of the same essence as the Father, through whom," that is Christ, "all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, who for us, human beings, and for our salvation, came down and was incarnate, was made man, suffered and rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit." That's the Nicene Creed, 325 AD. So they clearly define what they meant by only begotten, which we have, for instance, in John chapter 1, verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 18, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Right? But what do you mean by only begotten? That is, from the essence of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created, of the same essence as the Father. It's a very important statement. Of the same essence as the Father. The most important Greek word is homoousios. Homoousios. H-O-M-O-O-U-S-I-O-S. Homoousios. Meaning of the same essence. It's from ousia in the Greek, and that's the Greek word for essence. The deepest and innermost reality of an object. The deepest and innermost reality of an object. It can be translated essence, but other words, it could be translated nature, substance, or being. I'm a human being. I have a particular essence, an innermost reality that's fixed. God has a nature, he has a being, a substance, an essence. And the Son is of the same essence. The deepest, innermost reality is the same that the Son of God and God the Father have. So, if the Father is God, eternal, unchanging, and uncreated, so is the Son. They have the same ousia. They have the same essence, the same nature, the same substance, the same being. Homo, same, ousios, essence. Of the same essence, of the same being, of the same nature. Now, the Nicene Council issued several anathemas. Literally, that means in the Greek, giving over. giving over. You're giving them over to Satan. They're anathema. Let them be damned. The council issued several anathemas, which meant that anyone not believing the creed was not a Christian. They're given over to Satan. We're declaring you're not a Christian. Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't care what you say, you're not a Christian. Arius, I don't care what you say, you're not a Christian. If you reject the Nicene Creed, anyone who does not believe the Nicene Creed is not a Christian. Only Arius and two of his supporters refused to sign the creed. And Constantine, the ruler of the Roman Empire, sent all three into exile. State power being used to enforce church discipline. We covered that with church-state relations. Remember, it went both ways. Remember, Ambrose of Milan used his power as the bishop over Theodosius the Great to get him to do certain things. So this is the struggle that would take place then, is between church and state, is their proper relationship over time. But at this point, this is the first time then Constantine had the use of state power, exercising discipline here, right? Sending all three into exile. Arius and the other two supporters with him. They would not sign. And this was an ecumenical council, mainly bishops from the east, some from the west, at least 300 bishops, said, hey, the anathemas are issued here. If you do not believe the creed, then you are not a Christian. And Constantine sent Arius and his two supporters, who refused to sign the creed, into exile. Okay. So that's from the beginnings to the Council of Nicaea. Number two here, after Nicaea, Athanasius and the anti-Nicene reaction. Not all was hunky-dory after this. So the second point in the outline in this section here under the Arian controversy is after Nicaea. Okay, what's going to take place after it is a particular person, very important, Athanasius, bishop, and the anti-Nicene reaction. People reacted against it negatively, and the controversy raged on in the East for 50 years. 325 onward for 50 years, so you're saying most of the 300s. This is raging on. Most of the 4th century is dominated by this controversy. Who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God? The Eastern Church was divided into three parties. I put them there in the circle, 1, 2, and 3 on the board. The Eastern Church was divided into three parties. The Arian party, those who agreed with Arius that the Son of God was just a created being. It's a small group, a small group. The second party is the Nicene party, known as the Nicenes. Now, this is the Eastern Church, okay? The West, practically all Christians believed in the Nicene position, the Nicene Creed. In the East, though, this controversy raged on for the next 50 years, the Eastern side. And again, remember, there's an imaginary line you could draw between Italy and Greece, going north-south. And east of the line is the Eastern Catholic Church. So in the East, you had the Arian party, those who agreed with Arius, a small group. The Nicene party, those known as the Nicenes, agreeing with the Nicene Creed. They're a small group in the East. But there's the Originist party, following Origen. They were most Eastern bishops. It was the largest group. Most Eastern bishops followed the theology of Origen, which the Nicene Creed is rejecting Origen's view. The Greek word used, homoousios, of the same essence, not inferior. That's rejecting Origen's view. So those were the three parties, the Arian, the Nicene, and the Originist. Now, to complicate matters, this is where definitions are so important, is the Sabellians. We've mentioned them in passing, The Sabellians embraced, remember, modalism. Modalism. Modalism is the idea that there's one God, one person, but he appears at times to be a father. He appears, his mode of showing himself, he appears to be a father at times, or appears to be a son at times, or appears to be the Holy Spirit at times. That's false. And we've already seen, basically, the church has rejected Sabellianism. Well, the Sabellians used the word ousia to mean same person. They had a different definition tied to it. Up here, the Nicene Creed is using homo ousios, so ousia is of the same, the essence of something. It's not referring to same person, but the same essence. See? A different definition. But the Sabellians, with their modalism, they used the word ousia to mean the same person, which confused the originists when the creed used it in a different way. So the originists falsely thought the Nicenes were Sabellians, because they're using the word ousia that the Sabellians used to be the same person. So they're thinking that the Nicene Creed is saying they're the same person and just showing themselves as sometimes as the Father or sometimes as the Son. But because the originists sometimes used words about the Son's inferiority to the Father that seemed to say that the Son was not divine, not God. So the originists believed in gradations of deity, but sometimes the originists used words to describe the Son as inferior to the Father that seemed to say he's not God. Well, the Nicenes falsely thought then that the originists were Arians. If you deny his deity, you're saying he must be created. So the Arians successfully pitted the Nicenes and the Originists against each other for 50 years. Because the Originists had a false view of what the Nicene Creed said, so they had a false view of the Nicenes. They thought they were Sabellians. As well, the Nicenes had a false view at times of the Originists. So the Arians successfully pit these two groups against each other for 50 years in the Eastern Church, because they're not understanding their terms correctly. What do you mean when you say something? It's very important we define our terms. Only one part of the Eastern Church stood firmly in the Nicene Creed. Alexandria. The city of Alexandria. The bishop, the church at Alexandria. Remember, they're the ones that removed Arius. Bishop Alexander removed Arius. So they removed him at the beginning. They weren't going to tolerate him. That was the one place then that stood firmly on the Nicene Creed. That the Son of God is of the same essence, same nature, same being as the Father. God of God, light of light. Truly God, not inferior, equal. So the Eastern Church was pretty messed up through most of the 4th century. You can see that. In 328 AD, Alexandria had a new bishop, Athanasius. Athanasius lived 296 AD to 373 AD. 296 to 373 AD. Nick Needham says that, I did not put this quote on the board, kind of a paraphrase of it, but Nick Needham said this of Athanasius. Athanasius became the outstanding champion of Nicene theology in the East and was one of the greatest and most influential thinkers in the history of the Christian church. Unquote. Again, Athanasius, then, who became bishop in 328 in the city of Alexandria. The city of Alexandria is where the church there stood firm with the Nicene Creed, the biblical view of who the Son of God is. Athanasius became bishop there in 328. This is what Nick Needham says. Athanasius became the outstanding champion of Nicene theology in the East and was one of the greatest and most influential thinkers in the history of the Christian Church. Before becoming bishop, Athanasius was a senior deacon and a secretary of Bishop Alexander that had summoned a council of bishops in Egypt dealing with Arius and then who kicked Arius out. Athanasius had been a secretary to Alexander, and Alexander fully believed in the Nicene Creed. He hasn't yet. I was looking for that one, but he hasn't yet. He did have some other ones with some humor of Athanasius. As we'll see, he spends many years in exile, and there was one where he was, I believe, on a river in a boat, like a canoe, and it was in the dark, and these guys were searching for him to persecute him, the Arians. He was crossing them, and they said, "Hey, is Athanasius near here?" And he says, "Yes, he is." And then he kept going his way. So he had a sense of humor. Now, Athanasius took part in the Nicene Council, arguing for Christ's true and full absolute deity, equality with the Father. Athanasius's whole theology was centered on the doctrine of salvation. How are we saved? And it depends on who is Christ. Who is he? In Athanasius, his theology, he had a view that Christ lifted up human nature by grace to share in God's glory and immortality. To share, he called it deification, but he meant it in a very particular way. Not that we become gods. He did not mean that, but his favorite text was 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we become partakers of the divine nature. That we become partakers of the divine nature. That Christ lifts up human nature to become a partaker of the divine nature. And we just sang the hymn, "My Lord, I did not choose you." And in the first verse, toward the end, we sing, "You took the sin that stained me, you cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you." That I should live in you, that I become a partaker of the divine nature in that sense that I get new life in Christ. Immortality in him. So Christ lifted up human nature by grace to share in God's glory and immortality. And in that sense, then, we share or become partakers of the divine nature. Because Christ is truly divine. Because Christ is truly divine. Not a created being. For Christ to be able to do that for us, he must be God himself. Athanasius also would ask, how can we worship Christ unless he is God? How can we worship Christ unless he is God? To worship a created being is idolatry. So, Arius, do you worship Christ? You're saying he's created. To worship a creature is the essence of idolatry. And, you know, you think of Matthew 2:2, the wise men from the east come to worship Christ, the king who's been born. Only God is to be worshipped, right? Matthew 14, verse 33, after Christ calmed the sea, Galilee, the disciples worshipped him. And he didn't say, "Oh, don't worship me." No, he accepted it because he's God. So we have Scripture saying human beings worshipped Jesus Christ and Jesus accepted it. Not saying, "Oh, you're wrong." No, he accepted it. Why? Because he's truly God. Equal with the Father, of the same essence, homoousios, of the same essence with the Father. For 45 years as a bishop, Athanasius faithfully and passionately defended the Trinity. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Homoousios. Same in substance, same in essence, same in being, same in nature. Of the 45 years as a bishop, faithfully and passionately defending the Trinity, that's what you're doing when you're saying the Son of God, Jesus, is equal with the Father. You're defending the Trinity. Three persons in one essence, right? With the Holy Spirit. But of the 45 years as a bishop, he spent 17 years in exile. Over a third of his time in exile. Often because of lies spread against him. Isn't that amazing? How does the devil work? Through lies. One Arian became bishop of Constantinople in 339 AD. Caused lots of problems. When Constantine died in 337 AD, the empire was divided between his sons. Constantine was over the whole thing. When Constantine died, it went back to this idea of one person being an emperor of the West and one person being an emperor of the East. So one of his sons, Christian Constans, was emperor in the West, who favored the Nicenes, the Nicene Creed. And his other son, Constantius, was emperor in the East, who favored the Arians. One of his sons, Constans, he's the emperor of the West. He was a Nicene. He embraced the Nicene Creed, the biblical view. Solid Christian. But Constantius, his other son in the East, was emperor of the East, was an Arian, sadly. When Constantius, the Arian in the East, banished Athanasius, Athanasius and another deposed bishop fled to Rome. And that other bishop was Marcellus of Ancyra, who died 374 AD. We'll find out a little bit more about him in a minute. Pope Julius I of Rome, he was the patriarch or pope of the father of Rome. Remember, they had the five fathers, the patriarchs. There was one in the West, Rome, because Carthage was defeated. Otherwise, there would have been two. Well, at that time, there was Pope Julius I of Rome, and he was the kind of the lead church member then of the West from 337 to 352 AD. He reviewed their case, Athanasius's case and this other bishop, Marcellus of Ancyra, whom Constantius had deposed, because Constantius in the East was an Arian. Pope Julius I reviewed their case and declared that they were wrongfully deposed at a local council in 340 AD. Well, the Eastern bishops then responded and said that Rome had no right to judge the case and drew up a new originist creed in council at Antioch in 341. Most of the bishops in the East were not Arian. That was a smaller group. Most of the bishops in the East were followers of Origen. So you have this battle, too, of you don't get to make decisions for the whole church. The Roman Catholics had that view that the Pope of Rome is the head of the entire church, but not back then. So the Eastern bishops then drew up their new originist creed. They used the word homoousios. They added an I in the middle. Homoousios means similar, rather than homoousios, same. Homoousios is of a similar essence. That's where those followers of Origen are saying it's similar. He's God, but he's inferior. Homoousios, similar. Not homoousios, as the Nicene Creed says, of the same essence. One letter Makes a huge difference. Arians could agree to that, but not with the Nicenes. What's interesting, the Arians could agree then with this new Origenist to say he's similar. He's the first created being closest to God, but he's created. That's what the Arians said. Similar. The Arian controversy was turning into a full-blown split east and west in the church. The two emperors, two sons of Constantine, tried summoning a new council, but ended in two separate councils, east and west, that did nothing but hurl curses at one another, which the Nicene Creed announced anathemas against anyone who would not believe the Nicene Creed. You are cursed of God, damned to hell. You're not a Christian. But that's where they were hurling curses at one another, anathemas at one another. The situation improved in the next few years when the West dropped its support for Marsilius of Ancyra, the other bishop that had been deposed by Constantius with Athanasius. Well, the West dropped their support for that Marcellius, whose theology was as Sabellian as the East had feared. He actually was a Sabellian, sadly enough, that Marcellus of Ancyra. And at the same time, the East agreed to take back Athanasius, who returned to Alexandria in 346 A.D. So again, remember, he's of his 45 years as bishop, 17 years, over a third of it was in exile. So this is where he gets to come back in 346 A.D. Became the bishop there in 328 A.D. So he comes back. Athanasius comes back 346 A.D. to be the bishop of Alexandria. In 350 A.D., 4 years later, a rebel Roman general called Magnentius murdered the Nicene emperor of the West, Constans. Constans got assassinated by a corrupt Roman general in 350 A.D. 3 years after that, in 353 A.D., the Arian emperor in the East, Constantius, defeated Magnentius, that corrupt Roman general, in battle, and the Arian, Constantius, then became the sole ruler of the entire Roman Empire in 353 A.D. So a whole new era then of Arian persecution of the Nicenes began in 353 A.D. So, next time we meet, Lord willing, then we'll pick up section 3 in the outline from Constantius to the Council of Constantinople. From Constantius to the Council of Constantinople. Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up from this Arian Constantius in charge now in 353 of the entire Roman Empire, ready to persecute Nicenes, Christians. And we'll take that up to the Council of Constantinople, Lord willing, next time we meet. But again, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what do you mean by Son? Homoousios, of the same essence, the Father, only begotten, eternal, uncreated, equal with the Father. That's what we mean.